Andrew went to Simon, his brother, and he said, come and meet Jesus. And so I invite you all to come and meet Jesus this morning as we sing 82. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Let us pray. Father God, we do indeed want to thank you for being a great God this morning. We do indeed want to be in the presence of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Father God, as we come to you, we give you thanks for all that you have given to us. We give you thanks that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you gave us a means to have new life with you, a restored relationship with you. Father God, we thank you that when Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he died for our sins, although he was completely pure, so that that relationship between us and you might be mended, that we might come boldly into your presence, assured of your love and your forgiveness. And Father, as we lift your name today, and as we lift the praises of Jesus, we want to come to you, and we want to say, Lord, take everything that we have this morning. Take the words that are sung, the words that are read, the meditations and the attitudes of our hearts, the music that's played, the beautiful flowers that have been put into this place, this sanctuary itself, and let it all be as a sweet fragrance being offered up to you. Let it be honorable. Let it be a place that says, oh, it's so good to meet with my people at Huntington. And Father God, we pray that you will give to each one of us clean hearts, hearts that are worthy to worship you. Create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. And Father, as we come to you, we want to say the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, you should all have been given a piece of paper when you came in. Have you all got a piece of paper? I've just realised I haven't got a mic on. Can everybody hear me okay? Oh, it's on in the pulpit. That's okay. So I can't leave the pulpit. Right, has everybody got a piece of paper? Brilliant. Are we still waiting for some? That's brilliant. We're going to be talking in our service later on, not what the children are doing. Sue's going to tell us what the children are doing in a few moments. But in our service, we're going to be looking at Andrew, one of my favourite disciples. I like Andrew. And Andrew brought people to Jesus. And this is a very simple way of finding Jesus in a piece of paper. It's something that you can do when you have a few moments with a friend and you can say, okay, I can show you something. So, what I want you to do is to take the top corner of your piece of paper and fold it down like that. Mm. So you should have something that looks like that. I think we have a steward on hand if anyone's struggling. Has everybody got that? Yeah, brilliant. Then you take the point of that one and fold it down to this corner. So you end up with something that looks a bit like a house. You all got that? You got it, Lucy? Well done. Grandad to the rescue. Yeah, brilliant. Okay, and then what I want you to do is to fold it in half with the folded bits inside. And then fold so that you've got something that looks like that. I bet you've all done this bit loads and loads of times before. When you were bored in class and you've been given out notes. And then fold down one side. That way. And fold down the other side, including the tab in the middle, that way. And you should have something that looks a bit like that. Have you all got that? Paper folders here, aren't you? Now, with it folded like that, what I want you to do is to start at the top and to tear it straight down the middle. It gets a bit tough in the middle. So if your hands are a bit arthritic or like mine sometimes get, then just call on someone to help you. And you should have two halves like that. Okay, well, you might still have it, you might just have your bits in little pieces. Right, now what I want you to do is to open up the bits that you've got. That's great. Lucy's got it. Fabulous. Sue's got it. That's brilliant. You should all have a cross if you've done it right. There you go. You were all that wrong, weren't you? That's brilliant. Because you see, that piece of paper represents our lives. When we first get it, it's a clean sheet. It looks wonderful. And there's no mark on it. I'm a terror for making marks. I've just come in today and I've noticed that I've rubbed up against something between coming from home and getting to Huntington. I always get marks all over me. And that's what we do with our lives. We end up getting marks all over them. We do things wrong, we say things wrong, and they get all folded and screwed up and we go in the wrong direction. And everything goes wrong. But Jesus is always there for us at the center. And when we need him, he's there for us to call upon. Jesus is always there. And you adults, when you take your other pieces home, this is for you to play with over dinner, unless my sermon gets particularly boring. But over dinner, you can have a look at the other pieces and you'll find that there is a choice between this and something else. And you can choose whether you decide the cross or whether you choose whatever else is there. So, always remember that wherever you are in your life, no matter how folded up, no matter how creased it is, no matter how much it seems as though you've made a mess of it, or whatever's gone wrong, Jesus is always there in the center. And he always loves you, and he always cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we pray for these young people in our midst. And Father God, as they grow up, we ask that you will hedge them about with a hedge of protection. Oh, Father God, these are trying times. These are times when there are so many pressures and stresses on young people and young lives. And we ask that you will hedge this group around with your protection, that you will keep them absolutely safe and secure from all harm, from all danger. We claim them as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We set your seal upon them. And we ask, Lord, that you will nourish them and nurture them in the life and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in their old age and their grey hairs, they will still know the faith and will not depart from it. Give wisdom to their teachers as they speak to them now. Oh, Father God, open your word up into the hearts and the lives of these young people and teach them of Jesus. Teach them and bless those who bring them to Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment. Do you want to introduce this, Sue?
Well, I've already had a look at my other pieces, as many of you have, and I've got an L's. And in actual fact, that's one of the themes of our Sunday school lesson this morning, as you can see from the hymn, is love. We're going to talk about Jesus casting out the evil spirits from a man in the synagogue. But the theme of the service is going to be good overcoming evil and love overcoming evil. And this is just a short hymn. We're going to sing it through twice. But there's so much, if we read the words of the hymn, I think if we just took this one hymn and lived our lives like this, life would be wonderful. So we're going to sing Mission Praise 411, Let There Be Love Shared Among Us.
When I was a very small child, Eddie Cochran was singing of three steps to heaven. His steps were to find a girl, to kiss her, and then to fall in love. At the age of 7, I discovered that there were a very different set of steps to eternal bliss. Hearing the call of Jesus, responding to that call, and living in the reality of that call. And I fell upon that discovery in a roundabout way via the disciple Andrew. So he will always have a very special place in my heart. It was a hot summer's day just at the point where the holidays had turned from being fun into being a bit of a drag, and my mother wanted me out from under her feet. So I wandered into the marketplace, and there outside the memorial hall was a chap inviting me into a holiday club in the memorial hall. And in those days, that wasn't an unusual thing. Evangelistic tents and missions kind of turned up in our town quite frequently during those times. And this club was called Andrew Club. And I went back every day for what remained of the week to see stories told with flannel graph pictures, singing songs like One Way to Reach Those Pearly Mansions, which I've absolutely no idea what was about to this day, to the accompaniment of a very wheezy accordion. But the real treat was that I got to drink real, warm, orange squash with bits in it. To this day, I have absolutely no idea who the team were that organised that week-long club, or where they disappeared to after the week was over. And what they offered was very, very far removed from the colourful, action-packed children's events of today. But I owe my eternal destiny and the fact that I am standing here today to that team who, like Andrew, were just ordinary, kind people, but brought those they encountered to Jesus. I didn't come from a Christian home. I came from a home of another faith. In fact, when I went home excited with the little St. John's Gospel that they'd given me after I'd prayed the prayer, Mam opened the stove with the bent poker and she threw that gospel straight in because it wasn't of our faith. But those whom God calls and who respond to that call are kept by God. And he kept me with only the memories of those flannel graph pictures and those songs until I was in a place many years later that others were able to continue that work of nurture that they had begun. And throughout the years, I've encountered so many Andrews, and they have been the people who have blessed me time and time and time again. The gentleman who I always referred to as my spiritual father was just such a man. Jim would never stand up at the front. He was too shy. He would never lead a cell group. But his wisdom and his knowledge of God and his opening up of the scriptures as he brought people to Jesus was phenomenal. And I learned so much from him. In our last church, we also had Andrew. David could only speak through a voice box, and there weren't many people who actually went to talk to him after the service, but I always made a point of talking to David. Again, he would never lead. He would never be in charge of anything. He just quietly administered. He was the church treasurer for a while, and he got on with that task. But what he knew about Jesus and what he knew about the scriptures, he quietly unfolded to people, and I learned so much from sitting with David. Those are the Andrews, the quiet people who just get on with their job, and in doing that job, unfold Jesus and bring others to him. We're going to hear our first reading now, and we're going to see how Andrew was brought to Jesus himself.
The first reading is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Jesus' first disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of those two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated is Peter. Moving to our second reading, which is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The calling of the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. May God add his blessing to both of those readings. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. So in those readings, we see that Andrew was already a follower of John the Baptist, and his heart had been spiritually opened to receive the one that John was talking about, Jesus, the one that John was pointing the way toward. So when Jesus was pointed out to him, John the Baptist said to him, "Look, that's him, he followed Jesus, and he became the first disciple to follow Jesus. And what did he do next? The modern text doesn't bring this out so well when it says the first thing Andrew did. But the word there is euthys. Immediately, he went to tell his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. We have found the Messiah. Andrew didn't try to convert his brother. Andrew didn't try to change his brother or to convince his brother. He simply brought him. And then there are the two fishing one day, and Jesus comes by. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The good news is that God loves us and has made provision to save us. And it's a concept that has really deep Old Testament roots. Isaiah tells us that all people are like grass which withers, but then he assures his people that the word of our God will stand forever, and that God will feed his flock like a shepherd. Those are the good tidings, the good news of which his people are to be heralds. And in the New Testament, we often think of the good news being the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. But in this case, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of God. He started with where they are. These were Jewish followers, and he started with what they knew. He started where they were, and he offered them the good news of God. And he said, "The time, the kairos, has come. The kingdom of God has come near." The Greeks have two words for time. There's chronos, which is chronological time, the kind of time that we measure on our clocks and our calendars, the kind of time by which we keep appointments. And then they have kairos, significant time, the moment of truth, the decisive moment, the fork in the road that makes all the difference. A kairos moment divides the past from the future. It ushers us into a new kind of life. The number of days that a ship takes to go from one port to the next is kairos, is chronos time. But when we say, "When my ship comes in, everything will change," then we're talking about kairos time. Jesus says that the kairos has come. The decisive moment has arrived. God's reign is at hand. He's saying, "Pay attention. Listen up. Don't miss this one. Your life is at stake." The kingdom of God has come near, he goes on. And we might translate that word kingdom here rather as kingship. It wasn't just implied some geographical territory over which a king reigns, but God's kingship, which is his sovereign rule over the hearts of people, not land. Jesus is telling of a very different kind of kingdom, and he wants them to be in on it. And then he says, repent and believe the good news. And the appropriate response to the coming of the kingdom is twofold. Repent, metanoia, to change one's mind or change direction, and to believe the good news. We tend to think today of repentance as something about feeling guilty, but it's really a change of mind, a change of direction, seeing things from a different perspective, turning right around. And once we begin to see things rightly, then yeah, it may well be that we see things in our lives that need putting right. But the repentance starts with that new vision rather than with the guilt feelings. And believe the good news. To believe is to be convinced that something is true, to trust it, to have faith. The author of the Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, proof of things not seen. Belief makes it possible for people to live confidently in the midst of difficulty. Belief makes it possible to keep moving forward towards seemingly impossible goals. Belief makes it possible for us to step out into the darkness and the unknown, certain that God is going to give us sure footing. But the object of that belief is critical. Jesus calls us to believe the good news, angelion. And the Greek word combines the words good and angelos, to proclaim. It's related to our word angel, because angels were God's messengers. In the New Testament, angelion means the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've seen, all of us could give testimonies of how we've seen belief in Jesus Christ transform lives. One of my friends celebrated 30 years last week since he, an alcoholic, became a Christian and was able, by the grace of God, to quit drinking. And he told his story on his FB page to mark the occasion. One of his old drinking friends had made fun of him all those years before when he heard that David had become a Christian. And he'd said, "Do you really believe that Jesus turns water into wine?" Well, David, still young in his faith, felt theologically inadequate to give an answer. So he thought for a moment, and then he'd replied, "I don't know whether Jesus turned water into wine, but I do know that in my house, he turned beer into furniture." The stories of lives transformed by belief in Jesus are legion, and they are true. Why did Jesus call Andrew and Simon? It's important to get these facts. They were both there together, Andrew and Simon. Why do they follow? Because they saw something so compelling in him, something that caused them to walk away from everything that was precious to them to follow him. They sacrificed leaving their nets. These men didn't seek to become Jesus' disciples. They hadn't presented Jesus with their resumes and begged him to accept them as students. It was Jesus' initiative, not theirs, that resulted in their becoming Jesus' followers. And immediately, that word euthys again, they left their nets and followed him. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Just as an aside, one of those other songs that we used to sing was, "I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. I could do all the actions and even do it in German. But of course, that was another century, another millennium. Today we say he fished for people. Come, follow me. The call is personal. It's an invitation to follow Jesus rather than to join a course. Most rabbis expected aspiring students to seek permission to follow, but the initiative here is with Jesus. He chooses his disciples rather than waiting to be sought out by them. And Jesus' call is different in that he calls them not to follow the Torah, but to follow himself. And that meant leaving their families behind in a background where families were everything. Sons were expected to carry on the family business, to look after their elders in old age, to support them. They were leaving behind their economic security of fishing, the only work that they knew. He was calling them to let go of everything that they know so that they can step out into a pathway that he is going to show them. A pathway that he doesn't define for them in advance, a pathway that they may not understand until they have walked in it. And that's what discipleship of any kind involves. Faith to step into the unknown, trusting Christ to lead us to the right destination. And it was exactly the same for Simon, who went on to be a great evangelist, as it was for Andrew, who quietly led from the back of the crowd. Fishers of people, Jesus is calling these men to an evangelistic task. They, like Jesus, both Simon and Andrew, are to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of Jesus Christ, who is ushering in the kingdom. These two men will invite people to make God their king, to submit to his reign. And at once, immediately, euthus, they left their nets and followed him. When God calls us, he calls us for a purpose. He has a task in mind for each one of us. And the task that he calls us to might look very different to the task that he's given to someone else. But it's where he wants us. Simon became renamed Peter, and he went on to become one of the most prominent figures throughout Christian history. But Andrew didn't have that calling. And he doesn't get much more mention actually in the Gospels. But his calling was absolutely what God had called him to do. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. It doesn't mean that he's not effective because he's not got some tremendous ministry, upfront ministry. It doesn't mean that he's not effective because his name isn't on the billboards. It means that his call from God is different. His call from God is unique to his character, to his personality, to whom God has put into his thoughts. And I think that's an important thing to bring out. You know, so many people in our churches feel, oh, well, I can't do that. I'm not a speaker. I'm not one of the upfront guys. But the truth is that every one of us has a role in our churches. Every one of us has a role in the world. If we are called by God, then he has given us a task to do. And it doesn't matter whether that task is up front or whether it's backstage. It is just as important. I wonder, before we move on, have you heard the call of Jesus? And have you responded immediately? And that sometimes means giving up the things that have other pulls on our time, with no indication of where God's calling is going to lead us. but it means stepping out in faith and following. Is God calling you, perhaps to follow him for the first time if you've never made that commitment to Jesus and you've said, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life? Or perhaps you have, but he's calling you to a new work. Or perhaps he's calling you to leave something behind that is hindering your walk with him. We can't step out to new things if we're still holding on to the old. Simon and Peter both stepped away from their nets and they followed Jesus. That following took them both in very different directions, but both callings were of equal importance. And we're going to look a bit more at Andrew specifically in a few moments. But first we're going to sing 404, God's Spirit is in my heart. We have a God who never makes mistakes. Everything that he does is for a purpose. Here was Andrew, and right from the beginning of his life, he had been called to something different. He was called Andrew, the Greek Andreas, related to the Greek word for man. It means manly. But his name was of Greek origin, not Aramaic. Can you imagine this family growing up? And they gave one child an Aramaic name, but they gave Andrew a Greek name. And that was significance. Perhaps it reflected the open culturalness in his family. We're in Galilee, where the Greek language and the culture are quite present. Jerusalem is on the road to some of those trips that the Greeks would be walking through. But the fact that the father gave one son an Aramaic name and his younger son a Greek name reflects an openness to that Jewish Gentile environment and reflects what Andrew would become later. It reflects the name in his character. He is manly. He is one who serves as a man in his community. He expressed doubt at times. He didn't always understand or comprehend the Lord's teaching, and he occasionally lacked faith, but he persisted, quietly getting on with the job in hand. And we see the Andrews in this world every day. Andrew is the person who is waiting at the bus stop with you. Or Andrew may be the bus driver. Maybe Andrew is sitting there at the traffic lights in the car next to you when you're coming home from work, listening to his music. Maybe Andrew works at Asda at the cash register, or he's the chap who puts out the new produce on the shelves. Or maybe he's the person who cuts your hair. And it doesn't have to be a male, it can be a female as well. I need to point that out. Andrew is one of those ordinary people that we meet every single day. The Andrews of this world are absolutely essential to making the world work. And the Andrews of this world are absolutely essential to making the church work. If we don't have those Andrews of life, the work doesn't work very well. If the church doesn't have the Andrews, the church doesn't work very well. It needs its stewards welcoming people in. You know, I think that is one of the most important jobs in a church, to stand at the door and welcome. Because that smile on your face, that welcome into the community, that's people's first impression. And the tea makers, I adore the tea makers. They're not upfront people, most of them, but they have a work to do that is important. How many things are resolved over a simple cup of tea. The administrators, the people who look after our church and clean it, what a state we'd be in if they weren't there. They're the Andrews of the church, and we need them. In fact, much of the problems of the church are often because of the lack of Andrews. What do you know about Andrew? Let's imagine someone like Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. So I think of Andrew growing up in his brother's shadow. If the two brothers would play games, who would choose the game to be played? Simon Peter. When a joke was being told, who was telling it? Simon Peter. When someone asked the two of them a question about fishing, who was the one who volunteered the answer first? Simon Peter. Who, when you think about Andrew, is always in the shadow of his elder brother? The big three disciples were Peter, James, and John, and Andrew wasn't included in the list. Where was Andrew on the Mount of Transfiguration? Where was Andrew at the Garden of Gethsemane? Andrew probably wasn't there. When you think about it, Andrew was left out of an awful lot. Ask most people to list the disciples, and often the one that they can't think of is Andrew. He'd been a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd been out in the wilderness with him, and Jesus had come out into the wilderness. He'd been baptized, and Andrew, he'd pointed the way to Andrew, and he'd said, "This is the one, this is the one." And Andrew was given permission not to follow John the Baptist, but to go and follow Jesus. And Andrew approached Jesus, and Jesus asked him a question. What are you looking for? Now, that isn't some casual question. What it really meant was, Andrew, what are you really looking for in life? Andrew, what do you really want out of life? What is the core of what you need to make you a happy, contented person? What are you looking for? And Andrew responded with another question. He said, where are you staying? And the question didn't mean, are you staying at the travel lodge? The Greek word is menai there. The question means, where are you living, Jesus? What is it that lives inside of you? What is it that gives such life inside of you? And Jesus said, come and see. And the word there, see, was the word oropo, which isn't physical sight, it's spiritual insight. Jesus was saying, come and see what you're really looking for. And he spent the whole day with Jesus and perhaps even the night. And in that time, he was transformed. He was transformed and he became a disciple. And he went and he told Simon, as we've already heard. And then Andrew moves out into this ministry that is so, so quiet. So, so almost not there. He's not one of the big features, but he is there with all that commitment to Jesus in his life, carefully taking care of people, carefully making sure that they have what they need to come into the presence of Jesus. There's the story of two Greek people of Greek nationality. Now that's significant. Remember, Andrew, right from the very beginning, was given a Greek name. And I know the reality of this because I was given a Jewish name and I have Jewish looks. And when people say to me, are you Jewish? I am able to say to them, well, actually, my family is Jewish, but... And it's an opening into bringing people to Jesus. And Andrew automatically had this starting point. He had a Greek name. He was able to say, to relate to these Greek people. People who came and they approached Philip. And they said, we'd like to meet Jesus. And Philip perhaps thought, oh, I'm not sure. They're not really of our kind. Perhaps... And then he said, well, I'll go and have a word with Andrew. And Andrew, and I'm sure that there was some connection. As soon as they heard the word Andrew, they knew that they were relating to someone who knew what it was to have a Greek name. And he said to them, "Would you like to meet Jesus?" He opened the way for them. There's no mistakes in God's economy. Everything is planned. And he was able to take the Greeks over and to introduce them to Jesus. And they became disciples of Christ. And then we have that second story that Martin just... Have I just read it? Have I just read the story of the five loaves? I haven't. I've forgotten to tell it. Never mind. Never mind. We all know the story of the five. I'm sorry. And we have the story of the five loaves. And Jesus is in the country. He's miles from food. And he finishes his sermon and the people need to be fed. And there's a little boy with five loaves and two fish. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he distributed it. We know that story so well. But what part of the story have I left out? What part of that story is almost always left out? The boy that brought the bread was brought by Andrew. The little boy was probably at the back of the crowd. And who was at the back of the crowd with him? Able to look into the basket of this little boy amidst all those crowds. It was Andrew. It's always Andrew. Andrew had been talking with the little boy and he said, "I would like you to meet Jesus." And Andrew brought the little boy into the presence of Jesus. And it was Jesus who transformed his little loaf and his five loaves of bread and his life. You know, someone once said that God must love ordinary people because he made so many of them. And I'm glad that the ministry of an ordinary man is featured in the scriptures. And that ordinary man had his place in the 12 appointed of Jesus. We're not all called to be Simon Peters, who preached a great sermon and 3,000 were converted in one day. We're not all called to be like James, the great leader of the ancient Jewish church in Jerusalem, one of the greatest leaders that the church has ever seen. We're not all called to be John, the philosophical mind who wrote the Gospel of John, which ultimately has touched billions and billions of people. But in our everyday lives of bus driver, butcher, barber, retiree, warden, disability carer, computer expert, housewife, cleaner, etc., etc., tea maker, welcomer at the door, we have a purpose and we have a role in bringing people to Jesus Christ. And I would like to suggest to you that throughout the history of the church, there have been 10,000 Andrews to every one, Peter, James, and John. The Andrews are absolutely essential to the nation's work, and they are absolutely essential to our church's work. Martin and I, and this is just to close, have a young friend called Sarah. Sarah won't ever stand in front of a congregation and preach. Sarah won't ever lead an evangelistic campaign or speak to another person about the gospel. But she is used mightily by God in a very, very humbling way. You see, Sarah only has movement in her head, and she spends most of her days on her bed, having to be turned periodically. And when she faces the wall of her bedroom, she can see the post-it notes that have been put there with needs for prayer from right across our district and further afield. And from that bed, she brings those situations and those people to Jesus. We so often make excuses. We say, "I can't do it. There's no role for me." But all of us can have purpose in Jesus. And all of us can be Andrews in bringing others to him, physically, spiritually, or in the care that we show them. Wherever we are, we can be an introduction to his presence, to his life, to Jesus, so that they can experience it for themselves. When you know the Lord, You want to bring people so that they know the Lord also. And as with Andrew, we're all called to bring people into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the church needs today is a million Andrews to bring people into the presence of Christ. It needs Andrews. This and every congregation needs Andrews. The church and the world out there cannot survive without Andrews. For every one Peter, James, and John, there are 10,000 called to be Andrews. And no matter what our role in life, our call to God was exactly the same. But it doesn't matter whether we're up front or doing the most tiniest, most minute role in the church, we can bring people to Jesus, just like Andrew. Amen. And so we turn to 407. Hear the call of the kingdom, lift your eyes to the king. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. 407. Heavenly Father God, as we go out from this place, we pray that each one of us might hear the call of Jesus, that we might immediately respond to that call, and that we might live our lives in that call, whether we are called to be a Simon, a James, or an Andrew. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.